And look with me tonight at verses 43 through 47. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. One of the most arresting and challenging things about this passage, before you even get to the actual words that Jesus said, are the fact is this fact that there was some sense in which the people that Jesus was speaking to believed in him. Earlier in the chapter, in verse 30, it says, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. And in verse 31, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him. So there is some sense in which they believed in him, and yet they began to resist him. In verse 33, we're offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? They resisted him again. In verse 39, when they answered him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, now these, in some sense, claim to believe in him. If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. And then Jesus goes on to say, you're doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Now that, I think, was in fact a slur on Jesus' birth, that something strange happened in Bethlehem, and the rumors had gone around, and they just did this sly innuendo about his birth. And Jesus goes on to say in verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Surely by the time we get to verse 43 in our text tonight, we're understanding that whatever the belief in Jesus was, these people did not have saving faith in him. They perhaps certainly had mental assent. They had a certain amount of knowledge of him. But in terms of trusting saving faith, they did not have it. And as a matter of fact, it becomes very clear in our passage tonight that their hearts were absolutely not changed by God, because he says to them in our text, why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. So it is a statement that most preachers and pastors would not want to make to a semi-friendly congregation. But it's Jesus who makes this statement to the Jews who opposed him, who claimed first to be the children of Abraham and then the children of God. Jesus rejects both claims. He keeps insisting they have another father. And he says very clearly in our text tonight, you do have a father. Here's his identity, and here's how the fatherhood is revealed in the children. The Bible does not say that this fatherhood is a matter of creation. you and I naturally originated from our earthly fathers. We didn't originate from the devil. He never creates anything. He perverts, he destroys, he takes good things and ruins them. He takes normal things and makes them bizarre and strange. He takes obedience to God and turns it into rebellion. He takes God's good creation and makes it into something ugly. God is our true creator, and in that sense, we are his offspring. Now, we do have to be resolutely biblical, because what I just told you is something that perhaps some theologians have trouble admitting. God is our creator, and in that sense only, we are his offspring. The Apostle Paul made this point in Athens when he preached to the philosophers at the Areopagus. If you remember in Acts 17, verses 28 and 29, a verse that we have to handle carefully because there's a lot that it doesn't mean. Acts 17, 28 and 29. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, we are indeed his offspring. By the way, just as a sideline, this is one reason why it's perfectly fine for Christians, and particularly Christian ministers, to quote people whose theology is not sound in perhaps every respect, or even whose writings are not specifically Christian, in order to prove a point. Paul is quoting pagan poets here. There was a poem by the Greek poet Aratus, and it says, "For we indeed are his offspring." And by the way, when he quotes, "In him we live and move and have our being," that is from a poem about Zeus. But he's saying God is the true God, and what you attribute to Zeus is really attributable to God. But when he says, "For we are indeed his offspring," Paul means that in some sense, because he goes on in verse 29 to say, "Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man." The word that Paul uses here could be translated race, the human race itself, but it is not teaching that we are all beloved children of God. And that status only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. A number of years ago, there was a governor of New York, a liberal Republican named Nelson Rockefeller, and occasionally he would get a yen to run for the presidency, and there were times when he tried to become a presidential candidate but never got very far. But he did make a lot of speeches in his life, and so he was rather famous for one particular tactic that he took in his speeches. If one of his aides asked another aide, "Well, what's the governor going to speak on tonight?" the other aide would reply, "Oh, you know, bomb fog." And that would answer the question. Bomb fog was an acronym for Brotherhood of Man and Fatherhood of God. And that was one of Nelson's Rockefeller's favorite themes. It's absolutely unscriptural. The Bible nowhere teaches the brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God. It certainly teaches that man was made in the image of God, and that Adam was the first son of God, and it certainly teaches that the nation of Israel as a whole was regarded as God's son. Moses told Pharaoh, "Let my son go. He, out of Egypt I've called my son," Hosea 11. But it also teaches that human beings are fallen from their original standing before God, that we have a sin nature from birth, and that though God is our creator, he is not our spiritual father. So we are his offspring, and being offspring, we're still dead in trespasses and sins. So Jesus' point for the Jews and for everyone born into the world is that we imitate our spiritual father, the devil, because our sin nature is inclined to want what he wants and do what he does. The Apostle Paul says, you know, the same thing in the great second chapter of Ephesians, where he begins by describing our spiritual state before we become Christians. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So here we are in the world, every single one of us, having come into the world the spiritual child of the devil. And only as God makes us alive in Christ and adopts us as his child do we escape. Jesus made the point early on in his ministry about who his real family was. There's a scene where his own family members come to see him. And it's in Mark chapter 3, beginning with verse 22. Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 31. And his mother and brothers and his came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him, and a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them and said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." So we have to change families. Jesus is saying, there is more to a relationship with me than natural blood kinship. You have to change families and become part of my spiritual family. Well, how did the Jews show themselves to be the children of the devil? Why did Jesus say this? And by extension, how did we show ourselves to be the children of the devil before we came to know Jesus as Lord? And by further extension, how are we tempted to do so again, even though we've changed families? Jesus speaks of the desires of your father, and there are three of them. First of all, there's rebellion, just sheer rebellion. What's Jesus' first piece of evidence concerning their fatherhood? He says, "If God were your father, you would love me." Verse 42, "For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word." In other words, there was a resistance to Jesus and his word. There was, perhaps to a lesser degree or another, a hatred for Jesus and his word. They hated Jesus' message, not because they don't understand it, they do understand it. And so, what he's been saying further up the page in the eighth chapter is something that they cannot hear. In chapter 8, verse 12, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." In verse 24, he says, "Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." In verses 31 and 32, "If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And then we read in verse 36, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." They cannot hear these things, not because of a natural inability. you may say something to me, and if you get on my left side, I may completely misunderstand you. And this is always happening naturally in the bosom of my family when Barbara says something to me and I repeat it back and it is just absurd. It is nowhere near what she's talking about. It bears no resemblance whatsoever. And so it is best to get on the side of my right ear if you're going to communicate effectively with me. There is a natural inability to hear well over here. But that's not what's going on with the Jews. They have a moral inability, and that is reflected in the ESV translation of verse 43. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. One time I was counseling with someone and I said, I'm beginning to understand you. You listen with your emotions, not with your logic, not with your mind. And so I said, now I have to tell you something really hard and difficult about your behavior. And I began to talk to him, and all of a sudden I stopped because I saw that his eyes had glazed over and he had begun to swell a little bit. And I said, I've lost you, haven't I? You're not hearing what I'm saying. All you hear is attack, isn't it? And he said, that's right. Well, brothers and sisters, until we come to know God, that's the way we are about the things of God. And so we don't like a lot of the things that we read in our Bibles. We don't like the moral demands that are made on us. We will resist the Lord. We will try to argue against the evidence. We will do everything we can because we cannot bear to hear His word. We have moral inability to come to the Lord, and Jesus has already made that very clear in the Gospel of John. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day, John 6:44, and then, of course, John 6:65. This is why I told you no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. I think this is best illustrated, and I know you've heard me use this illustration for years, in the story of Joseph and his brothers. It says that his brothers hated Joseph and could not speak peaceably to him. It's just that simple. So they certainly could have put on a smiley face and said, good morning, Joseph. But they hated him so much they couldn't even do that. They had a moral inability to stand the boy. They wanted to kill him. They wanted the earth rid of him. And so, brothers and sisters, what Jesus is saying is, why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. Have you ever been talking to somebody about the Lord? Their eyes glaze over. They pull down the shade. Suddenly there's nobody home, and you know they're just waiting for you to get through and hoping that will be soon. Why? This is total depravity. This is total inability. Total depravity means that doesn't mean that everybody's as bad as they could be. It simply means that without the grace of God, without the Spirit of God, they're dead in trespasses and sins, they're children of the devil, there is none righteous, no, not one, and there is none that seeks after God. God has to change their hearts. So, this is a very serious thing, a moral inability. And the sad thing is, you can even know sound theology and be a child of the devil. A friend of mine had a brother who was raised in the church. And this brother knew sound theology. He could identify good preaching. He could critique bad preaching. And his brother, my friend, told me about his wedding when he got married. He said, it was a mixture of everything. It was a mixture of Buddhism, Hinduism, and Christianity. Because this man was his own God. And he was picking and choosing that which he thought was best from the various religious traditions. But he certainly was not going to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and embrace Christianity as the way, the truth, and the life. And so he knew sound theology, and yet he resisted Jesus. Always remember that the devil knows sound theology too. The devil knows sound theology too. He has been hearing it longer than you and I have. But he cannot really bear to hear it because it speaks of his finiteness. It speaks of his defeat. It speaks of his doom. It speaks of the spoiling of his house. And it speaks of the bruising of his head. It speaks that Jesus Christ is Lord over all principalities and powers, including Satan. It speaks of the fact that there is no dualism between two gods. Satan is a created being. He is a creature. When you rebel against Jesus and the Word of God, it's because the Word of God is speaking that Jesus is Lord over you. It is that we rebelled against when we were dead in trespasses and sins, as we imitated our spiritual father and walked according to the prince of the power of the air. We rebelled just like he does. This is why Jesus was able to round on Peter and call him Satan. He's saying, you're talking like him. You're aligning yourself with him. It's bad enough when my wife thinks I'm acting like my father. When she thinks I'm acting like my father, she calls me reproachfully by his first name. And I have to stop and think, am I really acting like him? Thank God she hasn't called me Satan yet. She's just confined it to Dad. Brothers and sisters, it's this kind of rebellion that our sin nature still incites when we act like our former father, when we act like the one whose family we were in. Jesus said, as part of our regular praying to our Heavenly Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So we must pray and we must strive to not act like the head of our former family. And we must do, as I said this morning, call on the Lord Jesus, pray without ceasing, especially in times of temptation. Say, Lord, you see this temptation. Help me now. In Jesus' name I pray. Do not let the devil triumph over me at this moment. Rebellion is the first evidence. Second is murder. It says in John 8:37, I know you're offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. Verse 40, you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Satan was a murderer from the beginning. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. There's a famous sentence fragment that has been one of the most controversial passages that the Apostle Paul ever wrote. But what it is saying is that in Adam as our representative, all of us sinned when he sinned, and all of us died. We became mortal, but we also became estranged from God. We became spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. This is the great passage about original sin from Romans 5, 12 through 21. And what it's saying is that Satan murdered the race. He murdered the race by tempting Adam, and Adam was subject then to the wrath of God because God had given him one commandment, not like Presbyterians think. He hadn't given him the Ten Commandments. He gave him just one commandment. Leave that tree alone. And he couldn't even keep that. So brothers and sisters, when he sinned, there he was bringing sin into the human race. And the human race became mortal. And it was due to Satan's influence on Eve and then, of course, Eve's influence on Adam. So, Satan was a murderer from the beginning. Furthermore, it wasn't long until the first actual physical murder was committed by Adam's murderous son, Cain. It says in the first epistle of John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. So death came into the world. Murder manifested itself in the first of first families. And Jesus, of course, speaks to us of murder in the heart. He speaks to us of the kind of hatred that we have. I read a funny comic strip from yesterday's paper. One little boy was saying, I hope somebody else dies. And his little friend said, you shouldn't wish for someone to die. And the little boy said, well, then I hope he just doesn't live much longer. It's the same thing. And it is murder in the heart. And it is to be condemned, brothers and sisters, because it is a little reminder of who we really are. Now, thirdly, after rebellion and murder, there's falsehood. There's falsehood. So back to our text, John 8:44. You are of your father the devil. Your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has nothing to do with the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of liars. He does not stand in the truth. He has nothing to do with the truth. And the lie is, of course, Satan's favorite instrument to this day. This is what he used on Eve in the Garden of Eden. He just simply began to put doubts in her mind. He said to the woman in Genesis 3:1, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Of course, God said no such thing. He said that they could eat of every tree except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the way Satan put it sounds like just about every person you have ever known who has come to you with a nice juicy rumor that they've heard and ask, is this really true? He said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the emphasis, of course, if he did, why, that's just monstrous. I feel so sorry for you, dear. And Eve said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it lest you die. Tyndale translated the next verse, but the serpent said to the woman, tush, you will not die. Tush is not in the Hebrew. You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Don't you understand what he's doing? He's trying to keep you down. You could be like God. He's trying to thwart your ambitions. He's trying to make you not realize your potential. you could be something really beautiful here. You could really be somebody really important. To quote Marlon Brando in On the Waterfront, you could be a contender. This is what people love to hear. You are your own God. You are your own God. It's your choices that are important. And you just make up life as you go along, kind of like my friend's brother made up his wedding out of Christianity, Hinduism, and Buddhism. You just pick and choose, because you're as much of a creator and innovator and artist and free spirit as God is. And so this lie is his favorite to the very day. It will be the lie that people will be believing when Jesus returns. Much as I love the ESV, I wish they had been a bit more literal when they translated 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12. It tells what spiritual conditions will be like when Jesus comes back, and we are there. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. Well, what is false is simply a too free translation of the lie. Not even a lie, but there's an article with it. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe the lie in order that all may be condemned. What is the lie? That you are God. You don't need him. You are as all-powerful as he is, and you will stand before him shaking your fist at him, and you will say, I did it my way, and you will expect him to let you enter into whatever heaven there may be. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe the lie in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This is Satan's major lie for unbelievers. He has 1,000 minor ones for believers, all of them fiery darts against the righteous. He will accuse you day and night. He will accuse you day and night. He seeks to control your mind. Have you had experience of that? How he fills your mind with obsessions, makes you think things are not true, makes you think things that are not true about people. He seeks to control your mind and rob you of your hope, kill your joy, fill you with envy and covetousness, to devour you if possible, for one reason. He's after his target, and it's not you. It's target with a capital T. He's after Jesus. He wants you to fall away from the faith. He wants you to forsake your Savior. He wants your friends and family to point at you and say, see there, Christianity doesn't work. It's not real after all. Here's his strategy. Revelation 12, 7 through 11. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. What does that mean? It means you tell Satan and you tell yourself, I am clean through the blood of the Lamb. The blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing me from all sin. I may be a sinner. I may do and think and say things that I'm deeply sorry for, but every single one of my sins has been paid for by Jesus. They're all under the blood, and there is no condemnation for me who am in Christ Jesus. And you say, by the word of their testimony. Well, the word of your testimony is very simple. You weren't always a Christian, but you are now. Why are you here at some church tonight when, you know, you could be home watching Masterpiece Mystery or getting ready for tomorrow's work or tomorrow's school or doing something else, hanging out with friends? Because you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that didn't begin with you. It began with Him. He called you with a holy calling. He changed your heart so that you would begin to want Him and love Him and have faith in Him. And so you can truly say that what He said to the disciples is true of you. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you and ordained that you should bear fruit. This is the testimony of all of us, that Jesus came after us and brought us to repentance and faith in Him. And furthermore, He keeps sending you conviction of sin. Matthew Henry said, the Christian is happily disabled for sin. It doesn't mean that you can't sin. It just means that you're not as good at it as you used to be. Because when you sin, suddenly you're convicted and you're deeply sorry and ashamed. There's a fight going on within you. That's part of your testimony. You're a new creature in Christ. And so the saints tell the accuser, the blood has covered my sins. My testimony is that I belong to Jesus. He began a good work within me, and He will perform it unto the day of Christ Jesus. And it says, thirdly, they love not their lives even unto death. They're willing to say, I'll die before I renounce the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll die before I quit clinging to Him. I'll die before I apostatize from Him. All of you who are Christians can look back and remember how many lies you used to believe before you came to know the Lord. You were resisting and listening to the father of lies who was saying anything and everything to keep you from your Lord. Now, what's the answer to this problem of being bound in this diabolical family, being a child of Satan, being rebellious, murderous, and false? Well, of course, your only chance is to change fathers. Your only chance is to change families. How does that happen, since your father, the devil, is more powerful than you? How did it happen to you who are changed? Well, Jesus came and rendered Satan powerless and redeemed a whole host of children whom God has given to Him. All of this is from Hebrews chapter 2. Wonderful passage there. Please turn to Hebrews 2, beginning with the 10th verse. For it is fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. This is why He's not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children God's given me. Here's all the elect people arrayed before God. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things that through death He might destroy. There's the word that means render powerless the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ rendering Satan powerless and redeeming a whole host of children that God has given to Him. There used to be a great contemporary Christian song about Jesus called Snatching All the Children from the Pit of Hell. And that's what He's doing. He's snatching all the children from the pit of hell. The second thing is, of course, that if you want to change families, you really need to hear and believe the gospel. 2 Timothy 2:24, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Until you come to your senses and escape from the snare of the devil, he's got you captured to do his will. You must repent and believe the gospel and cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you need to receive Jesus not only as your Savior, but bow down to Him as Lord, for as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become just what you need to be, children of God. Children of God. That's how we get out of this dysfunctional, diabolical family into which we are born. To them gave he the right to become children of God who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's John, verses 12 and 13 of chapter 1. So now you're not only counted righteous in God's sight, you're forgiven of all your sins when you believe on Jesus, but you're also adopted by God as his child. The judge not only acquits you, but adopts you. The judge not only pronounces you righteous, but he pronounces you his son. John Gerstner told a great story about a British soldier in the First World War who became a lieutenant, was serving in France. And one of his men was badly wounded, so the lieutenant crawled away from the trench to reach this man and then staggered back with him to safety. And just as he reached the parapet, a bullet struck the lieutenant and he died instantly. Now, when the family of the lieutenant back in England heard of his death, they were broken. But a few months later, after their grief had been assuaged, they began to write to the man who had been rescued, thinking that if their son gave his life for this man, the least they could do was invite him into their house. He was convalescing at the time from his wounds. But soon he came to that home, and when the family opened the door that night, they saw a man who was vulgar and rude, drunken and profane. And this was the man for whom their son died. Fortunately, the story did have a Hollywood ending because the couple eventually decided that they would adopt this man. And under their influence, he actually became like his friend, the son who had died for him. But this is different from the way God does it. Christ changes you first. God changes you first and you become a new creature in Christ. Whenever anyone adopts a child, and it is a laudable and noble thing to do, they do take a chance because they don't know what the child will turn out like. But God does. And God changes the nature of his children before he adopts them. You come to know Him as your Lord and Savior. In that moment, you are born again and you receive a new nature. And then God adopts you into His family. You have changed from the family of Satan to the family of God. Our challenge is to not go back to acting like the trash we used to be. Go back to acting like someone in the family of Satan. Let me close with 1 John 3:1 through 3. What a wonderful passage it is. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. And so we are. Tell your King James only friend that he doesn't have, and so we are, in the King James Version. And you know something he doesn't. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. We're not just called it, but we are it. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. He or she acts like the older brother, Jesus, because he or she is a child of God. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the blessing of adoption. We thank you so much, Lord God, that you wrenched us out of that wicked family. And we are so sorry when our behavior reverts to that of the sons of Satan. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we might rejoice in who we are as your sons and daughters this night, and that everyone who does not know you as God the Father may know you through Jesus Christ our Lord, who gave himself for us that he might bring us to you. We praise your name, Father, and we thank you for every kindness and mercy that you show us. We pray, Lord God, that you would always help us to remember what family we are in and to live as a member of that family, a son or daughter of God, an heir of the King. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.